good morning, guys. Hey, it's great to be back. Whether you're joining us here in person, whether you're watching online today, maybe like me last week, you're on your vacation this week and you're getting to watch from whatever exotic or mountainous location that you are at today. We're just glad you're here today. We're glad that we are have the opportunity to worship together. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to jump in right at verse 8 here in just a second. Before we do, I just have a quick question. And most of us in this room, I think, are going to fall in this boat. Do you remember driving before your phone had a GPS? And it, like, in trying to find your way to certain places and locations? I grew up in the best town ever for driving without GPS. I grew up in Lubbock, Texas. It's all built on a grid, and all of the streets that run north and south are alphabetical, and all the streets that run east to west are numerical. So you can always find out where you are by just going up or down in the alphabet or the number, and it's all like set out in blocks. It was great. It was so easy. But there was a time in my life where I was driving somewhere that was not Lubbock, Texas. I was about 18 years old. I had actually was going to meet a part of our church at kids camp in Bonita, which is right outside Ruidosa, New Mexico. And I was driving there, and this is back in the day when, because I didn't have a GPS, I mean, you could buy like a Garmin, but who had that kind of money when you're 18, right? So I did what anyone did, you know, in the early 2000s, and you didn't own a GPS, you print out the directions from MapQuest, right? Like, there was a short window of life between actually using maps and getting a phone that had GPS where we all printed out our MapQuest directions. It was just this wonderful time of like the dot-com era where like we went and bought things on the internet for the first time and we printed off our driving directions. Here's the problem though, when I printed off my driving directions is they did not take me to the correct location. And now I'm in the middle of a forest near Ruidosa, New Mexico, and I know that somewhere around within a 25-mile radius is this campground. And so I take it upon myself that I just assume, well, I can figure out where this is. It can't be that hard. There's a mountain. There's trees. It's a campground. Like, okay, I can figure this out. It was about, I don't know, 2 hours later that I drove back into town to purchase a map. Because I didn't know where in the world I was. You see, there was some point the directions I had were wrong. They would not get me to where I wanted to go. They were useless. Similarly, they're just as useless as if I had taken them and just gone, you know what? I'm going to disregard these. I could just figure this out on my own. I don't need a map. Anybody ever grow up with a dad who, like, would not stop and ask for directions? Hope my dad's not watching. Definitely heard that in the car sometimes growing up. Robin, I don't need to stop. I know where I'm going. About 30 minutes later, we'd stop. Get some coffee. Sneakily walk up to the attendant at the window. Hey, you know where the highway is? You know how to get it back? Don't know. My wife's coming to go to the bathroom. Don't tell her I asked. I'll buy 2 candy bars. When we disregard the directions and we don't know where we're going, we'll never get where we're wanting to go. We're not going to luck into finding the right place. Eventually, what I had to do when I was lost and had bad directions and then just assumed that I could find it on my own is I had to go back into town. I purchased an accordion map. I opened it on the hood of my car. I found the place I was going to go, and I drew a line back to where I was. That's how I got where I was going. And when I got there, my mother had been calling the campground terrified because I hadn't checked in with her, and she was afraid I was dead on the side of the road. Right? That's a mom. That's what they do. And I was in so much trouble from my mom, but I was like, look, I found out where I was going, though. I got here. I'm okay. I'm safe. That was not an okay example because I disregarded the directions and I disregarded the knowledge that I needed to eventually get where I was going until I had wandered around for 2 hours in the New Mexican wilderness. It was when I drove over a stream, like not over a bridge, over a stream, that I realized, I don't think I know where I'm going. Disregarding directions is pointless when we don't know where we're going. That's a loaded phrase, just in case you weren't paying attention. Why would we disregard the directions? We've been in the series where we're talking about... Yes, Lord. We've been in a series. Am I on still? You got me? Yeah, why don't you walk me up that handheld? We disregard, many of us, the spiritual directions that we have, right? We're in this series where we're talking about, over the summer, we've been talking about these basics of our faith, right? It's going back to the concept of fundamentals and how we can build off of fundamentals to have a stronger faith, even if we've been followers of Jesus for years. And we're talking about what these look like in a personal way. We've talked last week, Steve talked about personal worship. Right, we've been talking about this idea of what is a personal prayer life? How do I hear from God? And it's not a congregational setting. It's the principles, it's the tenets, it's the disciplines that we put and apply to our lives on a daily basis. How do we walk out our faith as a follower of Jesus, not just congregationally, but personally? Because Jesus didn't die to save the congregation. He died to save you who make up the congregation. It's a personal God that we have. You were created in the image of God. And so when we're talking about this disregard, one of the things I see most often Christians do is they disregard reading Scripture. In fact, most Christians agree on the importance of reading and following the Bible, but many often don't take the time to actually do it. Isn't that crazy? And maybe you're in that boat. And maybe you feel like many people, and even how I have felt at certain times in my life, that there's this shame because you claim to follow Jesus, but you just can't seem to do it. And so the question I have is, why then do we not read Scripture? Let's see if any of these actually ring true for you. These are reasons why many Christians don't read Scripture. The Bible can be difficult to read. It was written thousands of years ago. Part of it was written thousands of years before that. It was written in ancient languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Anybody fluent in those in here? Look, I got a degree in college in those, and it's still Greek to me. That's such a bad joke. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate each and every one of you. That's it, I'm done. No, it's difficult to read. It's hard to understand. It was written in ancient languages. They had different sentence structures. We try to understand it as best we can, but sometimes it's not that easy. Maybe you're not much of a reader. I love to think that I'm a reader, but the truth is I listen to more audiobooks than I read actual books. And I think that counts. But maybe it's hard for you to actually sit down and open a text and go, okay, let's go, read. And it's just not you. Maybe you don't know where to start. You start in Genesis, and God creates the heaven and the earth, and then people get murdered real quick. There's a flood, and you're like, where does Jesus come into this? Maybe it's the concept of, why do I need to read the Bible if I come to church? Joel gets up, he preaches Scripture. Or I can go and tune into any church service around the world, and I can get the Bible from that because they teach it. And then here's the one that really gets us. I think this is the primary reason most Christians don't read Scriptures, just because we're so busy that we haven't made it that priority, and so we don't apply it, and so we don't practice it. We're not walking this out. And I'm not trying to illegitimize how busy you are. I know that we are busy. There's always something that wants our attention. But because of that, it seems like our own
spiritual directions are disregarded. Maybe the question, instead of asking why we should read the Bible, maybe the better question, I mean, instead of why we don't, maybe the better question is why we should read the Bible. There's a verse in Joshua 1, chapter 8 in the Old Testament. It says, the book of the law, which is part of the Bible, right? The Torah, the book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written according to it. Hey, Danielle, I'm just going to have you click through the slides on this one. I can't see them on the back of the screen. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's a great verse. Here, I do see a little bit of a problem, not with the verse itself, but with sometimes how we can approach reading the Bible based off of verses like this. And the first problem is often churches lazily apply circular logic to passages like this. It's, you should read the Bible because the Bible says you should read the Bible. Why shouldn't you read the Bible? The Bible says so. That's weak. And while it's not necessarily wrong, it does little to help someone who is struggling to read and apply the Word of God to their lives. The second problem that I think this leads to is that reading Scripture then becomes an act of obedience rather than an interaction with a divine God. We talk about the Bible, it's the Word of God. The divine God speaks to us through it. Then why is it so boring so often? I think a huge part of that is that our approach is that we're reading it because we're supposed to. We're not reading it to interact with the God who gave us his word. And don't get me wrong, right? Obedience and adherence is commanded in Scripture, right? I mean, we are supposed to do these things. It provides blessing for us. Don't miss the second part of Joshua 1:8 because it gives you, right? Read the law, meditate on it day and night. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success, right? I mean, there's a positive reaction to this. But when Scripture simply becomes an act of obedience, we can overlook the blessings it provides. Quick question. Actually, raise your hand on this one. How many people in here, how many of you, think that you are right? When I say right, I mean being correct, not like it's not a political statement. How many of you think that you are right or correct about your opinions? Raise hands. I mean, I think that's just about all of us. We wouldn't have the opinions if we didn't think that we were right. Said a wife. Just please, I don't want nasty emails. Please, no one. I've apologized publicly in front of the whole church. Right? The question is then, if you are right, or if you have an opinion, you think you're right. You think you're right because you're right. And if we were having a philosophical debate, and I was trying to convince you I was right, and you were trying to convince me you were right, and I said to you, well, you should believe me because I'm right. How successful is that going to be in convincing you? Well, I'm right. Why would you believe something else? I'm right. It's ridiculous. I would need to present facts. I would need to understand, maybe tap into an emotional understanding for you to grasp and view from a different perspective what I have to say, right? Convincing someone else that you are right and they are not is not an easy task. And I think social media has made it worse because we're just mean to each other. But here's the crazy thing. I may very well be right. But I'm not going to convince you by saying I'm right. I'm going to convince you by showing you truth. So when we talk about reasons to read the Bible, we have to understand it's a pursuit of truth. Somewhere in our faith, we have a basic understanding of the truth within Scripture. And ultimately, what it leads to is reading the Bible should serve as a pursuit of God through a sacred text. That word holy that we put in front of the word Bible, it means something. The text is sacred. It is something that was given to us by the creator of everything. we're too busy, or it's too difficult. We don't have time. We don't understand it. We don't know where to start. And so the result is that we don't read it, or sometimes even when we do read it, we read it from a legalistic stance and not from a pursuit of a holy God. Here's the incredible thing, right? If you ask me what one of my biggest passions is, I love helping people understand how beautiful and how incredible Scripture is and helping them make it real for their lives. Hey, thanks for fixing the back screen. I really appreciate that. Now I can click through it again. Reading the Bible should serve as a pursuit of God through a sacred text. So I want to look at a little bit more of the reasons why and what this looks like for us as we apply this morning. If you're following along in your Bibles, you can flip over to Matthew 28, all right? This is one of our favorite passages here. It's one of my all-time favorite passages that has indicated like the direction of my life. This is what it says. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is Jesus talking to the disciples. This is the Great Commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." It's a passage that if you haven't heard me read it 1,000 times, you probably haven't memorized them, because we read it a lot. Because I think there's so much value in the Great Commission that we as a Great Commission church should be applying. But there's this last part, right? There's really 3 parts of how we break this down. Jesus tells his disciples to go out and make more disciples, right? Go and share the gospel. Go and witness. Go and tell other people about the salvation that you can have through Jesus Christ. Then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's part 2. And the 3rd one is, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Jesus told his disciples to teach disciples around the world to obey all his commandments, right? And the primary fulfillment of teaching the commands of Jesus comes through reading the Gospels, comes through reading the Bible. That means that as modern Christians, we cannot separate the Bible from the Great Commission. It is our primary source of the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. You want to know a great place to start when you're reading the Bible? The Gospels. It's a story of Jesus. If you're like, I have no idea where to start, turn to the Gospel of John. It's the 4th Gospel, 4th book in the New Testament. If you don't know how to get there, in the front of your Bible, there's a table of contents. Look for John. Don't look for 1 John, look for John. There's 4 Johns in the Bible. Don't look for one with a number, look for the regular one. And here's the part after you look for John. The 1st chapter gets kind of weird. Muscle through. It's going to talk about the Word and the Word becoming flesh and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And if you start and you're like, I don't get that, it's okay. We can have a conversation. I would love to take you to coffee and explain that to you because it is really fun. And it's really powerful because there's truth in the 1st chapter of John. But if it confuses you, that's okay. Read through it. Don't stop. It's a great place to start. The Gospel of John, it centers around the love of Jesus for you. It's a great place to start. The primary fulfillment of teaching the commands of Jesus comes through reading the Gospel. Teaches us how to understand what Jesus taught us, teaches us how to apply them and live it out in our lives. After the Gospels, you had the disciples and the apostles. The majority of the New Testament then is made up of these things called epistles, which is a fancy word for a letter, because we can't say letter, we have to say epistles. I went to a private Christian high school and we had Bible class that we had to take. And I remember there was a test we took, and in one of the test questions was, what is an epistle? And like there was the correct answer, it's a letter. But my favorite answer was, it's a wife of an apostle. It's an epistle, which is not. That is incorrect, but it sounds really good, right? All it means is in a letter. And in one of his letters to the church in Thessalonica, right, the apostle Paul is writing to this church. He's so encouraged by their faith. and he's giving them, they're young Christians, and he's giving them instructions on how to live out their Christian faith. And there's an interesting verse at the very end, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. This is what it says. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. He's making them promise to have the words that would become scripture, that would become the Bible, read to other believers. Because Paul understood something, is that baby Christians need a better understanding of how to follow Jesus. They need that knowledge. In the text, the Bible is our primary way of knowing this, right? Joshua, Paul, Jesus, all of the people who wrote these books understood that the words in the Bible were more than just a list of rules, but a means of coming to a deeper understanding of the will of God. Who wants to know the will of God for their lives? We can wander around going, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Or we can search the sacred text and understand the character of God because in that we find his will for us. Or we can continue to wander around going, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. And we don't take the time to search for truth in Scripture, a word that God gave to us. You see, Scripture offers an intimate understanding of the character and will of God. Why do we read Scripture? Because it gives us understanding of who God is and his desires for us. Like it's not easy, I get that. Sometimes it's difficult, sometimes you have questions. You want my cell phone number? 903-521-6161. I may regret saying that over a live stream. My email address is joel@lighthouseparker.com. One of my greatest passions in life is helping people understand the power and the meaning and the truth in Scripture. I will take you to coffee, I'll even pay. Steve has it. We read the Bible because it gives us an understanding of the character and will of God. There's a verse in 2 Timothy, verse 3. From this we actually get our statement of belief, a good portion of our statement of belief on the Bible, right? This is what it says. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out of by God, breathed out, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I want to look at a word in here. Actually, it's a phrase. In English, we use the phrase breathed out by God. At least in the ESV, this is the phrase we use. In Greek, it's actually one word. It's the word theopneumatos. Need a great pet name? Theopneumatos. Actually, don't do that. Maybe sacrilegious. Theopneumatos, right? It actually comes from two words. Theo, meaning God, right? Theology, theo. Theology is the study of God. Theo just means God in Greek. Theo, and then pneumatos, which means breathe. It comes from the word pneumatic, breath, wind, right? This is where we get this. But it's interesting because the word for breath is the same word for spirit and is the same word of essence. In the Hebrew, it's the word ruach. In Greek, it's pneumatos. It is breathed out. So theopneumatos, the application of this word is specifically to the Bible. It is God-breathed. The essence of God comes to us through Scripture. It's not just words on a page. There is something supernatural about the text. Again, it is a holy Bible. And that's not just a nice phrase. There's meaning. There's truth in that. Essentially, then, what this verse is saying, that the Bible comes to us from the essence of God, which provides us direction for teaching, for correcting and growing in righteousness so that we can be men and women who belong to God and so we can be ready to be used for his purpose. It's the essence of God. Why wouldn't we want to read it? If we can connect to the very Spirit of God in our lives through reading a sacred text. On March 27th of this year, a guy named Budimir Sobat broke the world record for personal breath holding while being underwater for an unimaginable 24 minutes and 37 seconds. For 25 minutes, you're over there nodding your head like, yeah, I could do that. For almost 25 minutes, he did not breathe. I looked this up, like the science behind it. He essentially hyperventilates and then goes underwater. That doesn't seem safe. When I go to the pools with the boys, sometimes they ask me how long I can hold my breath underwater. And like, I'm real proud when I hit a minute. Like, that's an accomplishment. This guy did that 25 times. Like, that's unbelievable. It's so unbelievable to us because we understand a truth, and that is without breath, your physical body does not have what is required to live, and you will die quickly if you do not breathe. It is a requirement. The reason people freak out about the rainforest is because it gives us the majority of the oxygen in the world, and if we lose our oxygen, we cannot breathe, and if we cannot breathe, then we die. If you are in space and run out of oxygen, and it's longer than 24 minutes and 37 seconds, all science points to the fact that you will be dead, floating but dead. There's a spiritual side of this too. Again, breath. In the Old and New Testament, this word is connected with spirit. We are dependent on spiritual nourishment, or we will find ourselves spiritually dead. Why do we read the Bible? It's because the Bible provides a spiritual nourishment directly from the Spirit of God. We understand, but we also get nourished. It's not just growing our knowledge. It's not just growing our understanding. It's growing our heart. There's another verse in 2 Timothy, though, that I want to look at. And this is the Apostle Paul, again, who wrote this, and he wrote it to Timothy. It's actually one of the last letters that we have. It actually is the last letter we have from Paul. It's written pretty close before his death. And all throughout Paul, there's a theme when you read his writings about speaking out against false teachers. And this is an interesting passage that goes along with that. It says, For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll have itching ears. They're not searching for truth. They're searching for people who agree with them. I don't know if I can read a passage of scripture that I think is more relevant than the culture we live in right now. Because the truth is, people aren't searching for truth. They're searching for confirmation of personal preference. We live in a world that wants us to be okay with anyone doing anything and everyone being okay with everything, right? People are looking for confirmation of personal preference. And here's the dangerous part, guys. It's infested the church. The truth of Scripture is not what you want it to be. It's not what I want it to be. You see, the Bible wasn't intended to support what you want. It was intended to provide you truth of what God wants for you in His kingdom. Truth is not subjective. Post-modernity will tell us that we determine truth on our own. We do not. You do not determine truth. The ultimate truth you couldn't even impact. It's that Jesus died on the cross for you. It's that your salvation only comes through Him. And so when we approach the Bible looking for it to support our preferences, we're not approaching it for the truth that God provides us. We're approaching it to find what we want. There's a fancy theological term for this. Are we ready? I mean, we've already had Greek today. May as well just keep on going. It's called eisegesis. Not Isis Jesus, that's not what I'm saying. Eisegesis. It is reading into the text. It is taking what you want and going and searching the Bible for it. It's why I really dislike even a little bit how I'm preaching today, because it's Bible soup, right? It's taking this passage and this passage and this passage, right? The Bible doesn't fit what we want. What we want should fit with what is aligned in the truth of Scripture. The biggest point is Scripture directs us to align our passions with God's passions. And if we're looking for God to agree with us through Scripture, we're approaching it in the wrong way. Be disappointed, and it'll actually impact the previous two reasons, right? It won't help us get spiritual nourishment, and it will limit our understanding of the truth of God and the character of God. God's character doesn't move with your wants. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He existed before you, and his character was already set. So why do we read Scripture? What's the reason? Because it aligns our passions with God's passions. Look, and I know several of you in here, I know several of you that are adamant Scripture readers. You read the Bible. And we have the conversations, and I love it. Maybe you're going through a season where you're finding it difficult, or maybe you're going through a season where you just have not ever caught on, and you've gotten stuck in that obedience cycle where you feel like you have to read it because you're a good Christian and good Christians have to read the Bible, and that's missing the point. You don't read the Bible to qualify as a follower of Jesus. We read the Bible because it serves us as we pursue God through the sacred text. Read the Bible because it expands our understanding of the will and character of God. We read the Bible because it provides a spiritual nourishment from the very essence, the very spirit of God himself. We read the Bible because it aligns our passions to his passions. And if the only reason you're reading the Bible is because you feel like you have to do it to be a good Christian, I'll just stop. Because if you're just obeying just to follow the legalistic command, that's not a place of growth. Even Joshua 1:8, the verse we read at the very beginning, again, there's a purpose for that verse. There's a purpose for applying Scripture because of what it provides for us. God didn't give you the Bible so we could have homework. Gave us Scripture so we can have understanding, so that we can have spiritual nourishment, and so that we can be passionate for his kingdom. Maybe you know all this, and maybe you're living this out, and you love Scripture. Great. Let's talk about it. I love it. Maybe the encouragement I can give you today is simply this. Search for that understanding. Search for that spiritual nourishment. Search for those passions. Open the book of John this week and just commit to reading it to search for those things. You're not going to have to look far before you're going to start finding them. One of the best prayers that I think I could possibly pray is, God, speak to me through your word. You know what? Pretty sure every time I've prayed that, he's done that. Now, I can't say every time I've read the Bible, I've prayed that. But I think every time I've prayed that, he's spoken to me. We can lean on the excuses, or we can walk into truth.